may date you, but you can speak out loud. What if I went, hey? Who is that? Oh, good. That wasn't not my thing. The Fonz. Yes. Back in the 70s. Happy days. Late 70s, early 80s. Anyways, and how many people imitated that? Maybe different aspects of it. It just became part of the culture. And especially the younger ones, trying to be like the Fonz, Arthur Fonzarelli, and it became like a catchphrase, trademark, became known. And so there was imitation because of it. But this morning, our passage is going to look at what not to imitate. In fact, for a believer, it's not good. We're not just talking a saying, a euphemism like that, which would be fine. But we're talking about a pattern of life, a walk, a manner of life. And we're going to see that we've been encouraged, as we've gone through the letter to the Ephesians, that it is for the church, the body of Christ today. It is for us. And in this, the Spirit of God has gone through the Apostle Paul. And recorded. Remember, there's other letters that Paul wrote. They weren't inspired. It's not everything he wrote was like hearing like Moses from the very voice of God. It wasn't that it was wrong. But inspiration is dealing with the accuracy of what's recorded. And this is time immemorial. This is the eternal word of God. And so it wasn't just for the time of those in Ephesus, and it was supposed to go around and be circulated. It's for us too. And we're in the body of Christ. From the day of Pentecost, beginning of the body of Christ, an organism, that which was a mystery hinted at until the fullness of time would come at the rapture, and it has its own entity, its own purpose, its own role, separate from the nation of Israel, which will come back up again that last week of Daniel. And then you have the second coming of Christ and the thousand-year reign of Christ. And there's purposes. There will be a purpose for the tribulation saint. There's a purpose for the millennial saint, those who are saved. It's still by faith. You must be born again. But in this letter, we are encouraged, the first three chapters that we've looked at in our study of Ephesians were foundational. They're positional truth. They're realities that we may not sense or feel, but it has to be given to us from above. It's transcended, it comes down, and it explains the reality of who we are in Christ. I shared before, but when I got saved, being an atheist before, I got saved by myself, I just accepted that I was a sinner. God sent the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and I received him. And something happened to me that day, and I couldn't even explain it. It was inside, and it worked its way out. It was affecting my thinking. It was affecting my language. And I didn't understand. I just knew I was different. And something was happening, and it was sporadic doing this kind of stuff until I got into study, the milk of the word, seeing these foundational truths. And I remember coming across John chapter 3, and where it says, you must be born again, and I realized, that's what happened to me. That's the change that's gone on. And it's kept going. There's that working in Christ's likeness that he's within. And he wants to live his life through us as we are crucified or give up ourselves to him and yield to him. So we have these first three chapters that are foundational, that are our position in Christ, the blessings and benefits and who we are as a body. And our last, especially chapter 4, we transition. And chapter 4, verse 1, if you turn your Bible, it's just where it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We're going to see a similarity to that. There's a walk, there's a manner of life, how we're to conduct ourselves, and it's affected by these first three chapters. But if you don't know it, you don't understand who I am in Christ and his purpose for me, you're just kind of maybe going aimlessly around and doing what you think might be good or what others tells you, or imitating someone you may admire for some reason, but it's not according to truth. It's not according to reality. And that's where we see that chapter 1 of Ephesians dealt with that we're called by grace into his body, this living organism. Individuals are saved, added to this body that's universal from the very moment. It's still a part of it. And we're this portion right now until the rapture. But we're called. Well, we're called by his grace. Well, walk worthy of your calling is the practical part. So chapters 1, 2, 3, We have the foundation, 4, 5, 6. We're going to have the practical, what to do. How does this look? If this is a reality, and it is, if you trusted Christ, how does it look? Well, walk worthy of this calling by grace. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, it was talking about being raised from the dead. Spiritual separation from God. We've been raised in Christ, in union with him. Well, chapters 4, 17 to chapter 5, verse 17, it's talking about the unity of the body. That we are in this body, we are connected to one another. We have local expressions, and we have many in the Sault Ste. Marie. It's where the gathering of born-again believers come together to worship, and the Lord Jesus is the head of the body. Chapter 2, verse 11 to 22, showing how we've been reconciled and how Jew and Gentile, before there was the difference because of separation and one was a nation, they're one in the body of Christ. There's the Jew, Gentile, unsaved, and there's those saints who are in the body of Christ. Three recognizations. Two, in a sense, unsaved. One, both, one in Christ, saved. Well, we're to walk in harmony. And that's chapters 5, 18 and 6, 9. And finally, chapter 3 was Christ's victory over Satan. His victory at the cross. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to set up that which was lost in paradise before, as it were. Paradise Lost by Milton. Anyways, in chapter 6, 10 to 24, we walk in victory. And we're given the armament that is by the Spirit of God to withstand. We think of always advancing and going forward. No, it is to take a stand and to withstand and to the onslaught of the enemy. But we have that victory already in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how to walk in it, how to prosper in that way. So just to steal a little bit of thunder for the next one coming up, I'm sorry, but our verses are just the negative. Sorry. But our verses are the negative, and it is what not to do, how not to walk. And so just the positive, the other part that's the next part of these verses that aren't ours, 17-19, is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt, according to deceitful lusts. Put off the old man. That sin nature is still there. That's why you still sin. And the Lord, by being born again, has put in from above a new nature, which cannot sin. But what are you yielding to? That of the Spirit of God or that of self in the old man? Well, put it off. It's a conscious thing you have to do. You have to put off putting yourself on the throne of your life and allow the Lord to be the Lord of your life. And listen to him. And on also, verse 24, and that you put on the new man. It's not a vacuum. You just don't. Following the Lord is just not a bunch of don'ts. Don't do this and don't do that. There are bona fide don'ts, but it's more the do's. Put on Christ. Walk worthy of the calling. And we're going to see that that's part of it. We're to put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Put off, put on. That's the very practical aspect of it. And there's things to do, and even the equipment that comes up in chapter 6. There are practical things to do to walk in this newness of life that's in the Lord. And so our verses in chapter 4, verse 17, we'll see, we'll read it together. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, says Paul, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Those are our verses. So just don't. Whatever you do, don't. When it comes to the natural man, don't imitate. Don't walk in that manner or pattern. You're no longer of that realm. You are in Christ. And so we're going to see that these three verses really break down with the very nature and character of man. Our first verse, verse 17, is going to deal with the intellect. It's going to deal with the mind. And we're going to see why not to follow those who do not know Christ, who have not been born again by the Spirit, that if you follow what their intellect tells them, it's usually not according to God's makeup and pattern and purposes. It's not. And so you're going down maybe a broad road, a pathway to destruction. In verse 18, we're going to see that why they do that, why they walk this way, is because of their will, intellect, and their will. They make choices. And in fact, natural man is stubborn, and he says no to God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or it's interesting, you'll see that there is in italics, meaning the fool has said in his heart, no God. It's just saying no, stubborn. They may understand, they may hear it, they say, still say no. Think of like the toddlers in the terrible twos. No. When they find out that, we're really not much different, are we? And finally, the third verse is going to deal with the emotions. Intellect, will, and finally the emotions, the manifestation. What's the result of their lifestyle? The ones that say no to God, that are stubborn, and their thinking, their intellect becomes darkened. And what is the result? This is why you do not want to imitate that. You do not want to follow that. It may be good sounding. It may seem rational or reasonable in some ways, but it's not according to the truth of the Word of God, who God is, and the purposes of our Lord. So we're going to look at those three points as much as possible. We're going to see what's the opposite of that. Because what I went through and looked at this and saw the intellect, the will, and the emotion, and saw what each characteristic does, usually the opposite, which is following the Lord, being in the Lord Jesus Christ, is even found in Ephesians in the previous chapters, showing we have something different than that. We have that which is far greater than that, a greater mode of operation and a means by the Spirit of God, but also the result. The result. You want to talk about true joy, not just happiness, joy in the Lord Jesus. Peace. These are things that cannot be imitated or mimicked. They try to, but there's no way. The world tries happiness. The world tries tranquility, but it's not the same. Because those other things operate, even when there's sorrow, you can have joy. Even when there's chaos, it seems out there, you can have grounded peace. And it's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the verse 17, how not to walk. It's manner. And we're going to see basically to sum up, it's futility. That of the natural man, it's futile, it is empty. And so Paul starts off verse 17, this I say therefore. Well, you know the old saying, you got to see why therefore is what is therefore. And it's because the last 16 verses was now showing the practical aspect that you would walk worthy of the calling. So Paul says, actually shows him what true unity is and what it means to be in the body, how the Lord's equipped it, and the purposes of the body, how it's to be knit together, to function as a healthy body for the Lord Jesus has to use, to reach out, to build up, and all this. Therefore, Paul says, from his own experience, from his own understanding that he's seen, and by burden of the Lord, because he testifies in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. There should be a therefore. It's one thing to hear the word, first three chapters, and not be a doer of it. We need to do these things, and these things are coming up. How does that look? How does our walk supposed to look, being a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving ourselves? Not to walk again. Some of us walked in that lifestyle before we knew Christ, doing things we thought might be good or pleasing to us or on a consensus of whatever our culture says. But in this, we are not to walk again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul would tell them, he lists, just before that in verses 10, 8, 9, and 10, he lists all the different sins that we could list, a lifestyle that identifies certain individual and people that is not according to the way we were created by the Lord and for his purposes. He lists all these different things. And then he says, and such were some of you. Not such are. That's why those past images and what you could have been characterized because it was the predominance of your life doesn't define you. Your relationship to the Lord defines you. You're either lost or you're found and saved. And such were some of you, but you're not anymore in Christ. You are no longer anything that could have been labeled on you before. You're a new creation in Christ. You have those purposes of God which are eternal and for his glory. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, cleansed, forgiven. You're going on. You're going to be growing up in Christ. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We should walk in newness of life, not like we did before. Now, question comes up. As a Christian, can I fall back into addiction again? And I say yes. It's a choice. You can fall back into addiction. Do you have to? No, sin has no more dominion over you. You believe the lie. You believe the lie, not the truth of the Word of God. And so you may yield yourself to that. Can you be washed and cleansed again? Yes, you can. If we confess our sins, say the same thing to God, you acknowledge it. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You get up and get going. Can you stumble again? Yes. What if I stumble 7 times 7? The Lord will still forgive you. Thank the Lord for his grace. Should I presume upon grace? Think it's a credit card with unlimited, you know, I can just bank it up? No, no. If you're a son or daughter of his, and you're choosing to do wrong, there will be discipline, a little bit of training going on in your life. So you wouldn't, and some of the consequences, sometimes you're forgiven and you still have to deal with the consequence. And it may last for the rest of your life. So ask Jacob about his hip when you want to wrestle with God. And it may last the rest of your life, but you're still forgiven. You're in that relationship. Such were some of you. And so we should, excuse me, we should walk in newness of life. Romans 6:14 says that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so you should walk in newness of life. We should. And that's the difference. We no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, those who are unsaved. We don't walk that way. We have a purpose that is far beyond that, our own selves and the lies that it's based upon. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. This is the intellect. Dealing with the intellect and it's their futility. Their values. I'm sorry. Their values, their goals, what they esteem is now totally different. And we have all those things that are in Christ. They're for his glory. And so it's showing the futility is devoid of truth. That's the futility. That's the emptiness of it. It's devoid of truth. It's based on a lie, a big bubble of a lie that can be just, it's devoid of truth and appropriateness, which leads to perverseness, going against the way where God has made man, and depravity, a downward spiral. That's the futility of their mind. In Romans chapter 1, verse 22, and these verses in the first part of Romans 1 really speak to this, showing the walk of the Gentiles, the walk of the unsaved. And in that, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And you have to be pretty smart to twist things around to make them sound good, make them sound reasonable. Very intellectual people. But is against the truth, the simple truth of the Word of God. What happens is this futility, this devoidness of truth, leading to perverseness and depravity, it makes them off course. It makes it a photo negative of what reality really is and what we're meant to be as the image and likeness of God. It makes it a photo negative and become like brute beasts and that which is demonic. Very simple things, like XX and XY, I see two. It's just that simple. And yet, professing themselves wise, they become fools. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind," a healthy mind, that which is in line with the way we were created. If we walk in the pattern that the Lord has set, we have a sense of fulfillment. We have a sense of purpose. We have a sense of this is right. It's a reality. So don't walk in that manner because it's futile. It's devoid of truth. Now we may ask ourselves, why do they walk this way? Why did we used to walk that way? Because such were some of us. Why did we walk that way? I'm glad you asked. It's right the next verse. Verse 18. Four things that will happen. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. It seems quite a lot, and it's actually connected, but each one of those, having, being, because. Having, being, because. This is the means of blindness. It's going to deal with the will. The word actually comes up with blindness means stubbornness, a willful ignorance, as we're going to see. It's choosing to ignore certain things. Even though deep in the heart, they know it to be true, they say, no, I'm going to do it my way, says Frank Sinatra. So, having their understanding darkened, it's being made, it's in the passive voice, means it's they're being made darkened because of certain choices that are going to follow. It makes them dark because what they choose to reject the truth, the light of the truth, they become darkened in their mind. In Romans 1:21, it says, because although they knew God, in the heart of hearts, even me as an atheist, that's what I've identified as before, deep down inside I knew there was a God. I was just saying, no, I don't want to be accountable to anyone. I want to do what I want to do. So I'll just ignore it. I'll just pretend it's not there. I'll just make whatever up. I'm just going to do it. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, and became futile in their thoughts. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Being made darkened. Groping in the dark. They reject the light. Some of those critters in those deep subterranean caves that were born and never saw the light, they don't have the capacity to see anymore. They become darkened. They can't even use those things. Where's the opposite for us? Do we grope in the dark? Do we just kind of roll the dice and hope this is right and hope that's right and maybe because of the results? Or as in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, first part says, the eyes of our understanding in Christ being enlightened, not darkened. As you believe, then you see, and then you come to understand as you walk with the Lord. And it makes perfect sense what the Lord has planned and done. So having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, estranged, again, a passive voice, being made alienated. Because of these choices that they made, they solidify their separation from God. They really give evidence and proof, I'm not in union with God, who is a source of life. Romans 1:21 again, because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They would not take that relationship, that point that he is the creator, and we've been created to worship him. And they're separated. It really applies being alienated from the life of God, of spiritual death, spiritual separation from God. It's almost like really those who are walking not in the Lord Jesus Christ are spiritual zombies. We have enough in our culture now with movies and everything. You don't know what a zombie is. Though I've been come to understand there's about 20 different kinds of zombies. Not just the names. Each creator of a fiction book made their zombies a certain way. That doesn't matter. One is, you're one who's the walking dead. And there are many who are dead spiritually to God. They're spiritual zombies to God. They're living their life, as short as it is, and doing things, but it's not according to the pattern. They are separated. They're lost. Lost from the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, again, reference back to what he's laid as a foundation, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. We're not alienated from the life of God. Why would I want to imitate someone that was? I am a fellow citizen of heaven with the saints and members of the household of God. In Christ, that's what I am. I should walk as that, not as one who's not, but one who is a stranger, one who has alienated themselves from God in that. Also, because of the ignorance that is in them. This is another means to why they, in by their will, are separated and have a walk that is against God. Because of the ignorance, the lack of knowledge through experience, a not knowing. They do not know God. They could have a creed and maybe rhyme it off. That doesn't mean anything. You just can memorize and quote. But to know it here, to know what it's like to walk with the living God, a real entity with a real desire and purpose more than ourselves. And we can walk in fellowship with him. And so there's ignorance there. Again, Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him. They knew. They knew about him, not just knowing the scriptures, but inside, knowing through experience. And they willfully are ignorant. Romans 10:3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. So you can have a person, they don't have to be in total debauchery. They can be very pious and very religious and still just as far from God. You can go from one end of the spectrum to the other. It doesn't matter. They're apart from God. And so they can try to establish their own righteousness, make their own little checklist. They pass it. Okay, I guess I'm good. I can do the rest that I want to do now. Have not submitted to the righteousness of God. This is an act of the will. This is what's gone on. Because of this ignorance, they have chosen these things. And yet for us, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. We're not ignorant. That we may know him who is true. And that's through experience as well. Just not know about him. Know him in our day-to-day walk. In our valleys, in our mountains, it doesn't matter. He's with us, and we experience it with him. We look to him. We ask for guidance by him. We are not ignorant. He has given us understanding. And finally, the last one is because of all this, showing their will and why their mind was darkened. This is the fourth one. Because of the blindness of their heart. That blindness means a willful rejection, means not responding to, is a hardness of the heart. The word is like the callousing of the heart due to stubbornness. Something that just keeps saying no, no, no. Dulled spiritual perception. They're spiritually and then morally blind and don't even really realize it. They're religious, sanctimonious. Some of them setting up those systems for themselves with their own little checklist and think, I passed. They know nothing of conviction of the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus encountered this with the Pharisees of his time, very religious, very sanctimonious. And it says in John 9, 40 to 41, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind physically, you would have had no sin. But now you say, we see, and that's spiritually. Therefore, your sin remains. Their eyes were not open to the truth of who he was. They rejected the only Savior. What hope was there for them? Nothing. The blind guides leading the blind. Because of the blindness of their heart, they chose. We will not have this man rule over us. He doesn't fit our criterion. Of what it should be. He should be a lettered man. He should be this. He should be that. That's all. A man's looking at the outward appearance, not the heart. And they rejected him. And that willful rejection would separate them. And so it's the blindness of the heart. Willful rejection. Stubbornness. Imagine a heart being so deceitful that you could lie to yourself and believe it. That's how deceitful we really are. We'll spin our own lie, justify our own whatever we're going to do, and believe it as if it's truth. Can't get much blinder than that. What's interesting, these four things, there actually is an order to them. Now, to our senses, they cascade into each other, but backwards. So, you start off with the blindness of your heart. A willful saying, no. That's a choice. Just stubborn. No. Blind in that way. I choose to harden it. I'm not going to respond to that. And then it becomes ignorant. Because now you have no knowing. You have no relationship, no walking. You just make things up. Then you become certified, alienated from God. You're not even living a life close to what God has intended for man. In fact, just the opposite. And then you have your understanding, because you're walking like that, darkened. It's like you're worse, you know, you're blindfolded, then you're darkened, and then it gets worse and worse, a downward spiral. And so then finally, your mind becomes futile in your thinking. It's actually opposite. You're calling everything opposite to what God would have. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you, even what you call light, is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so we see the natural man and why, the means of why he is walking in futility, why there's that blindness and that stubbornness. But for us, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let us not pattern our life, be imitators of those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Don't do it. Everything is against what could be anything for the blessing of God, but only be the judgment of. And unfortunately, it can't happen for Christians. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, for he who lacks these things, says Peter, and there's a list of virtues. You know, add to your faith virtue, and add knowledge, and self-control, and perseverance, and godliness, brotherly kindness, love. These are virtues you're to grow in each one every day, more like Christ, the more the way you would have it. But if you don't tend those things, the warning is for he who lacks those things, and developing them and yielding the Spirit of God to work that in our lives is short-sighted. You don't have that eternal perspective anymore. You're just looking for the right now, my fulfillment of whatever need I think I have right now, rather than what's in eternity. What I'm going to be conformed to is the image of his Son. Wow, what a work that's going to take, but it's going to be true. God's promised it. Things become short-sighted even to blindness. Isn't that a sad commentary? A believer who got saved and is saved. And all of a sudden, because they don't stick to the word of God, they start looking to the philosophies of this life and following those that they would put up as, you know, stars, whatever, and looking to them and trying to emulate them in some way, can become blind again. To what degree? Has forgotten that he was cleansed. You've been cleansed from that. Such were some of you. Be cleansed. Forget that. That is nothing of profit. Nothing of profit. And that they were cleansed from his old sins. No need to go back there. You find yourself there. Repent. Change your mind about it. Confess it to the Lord. And go on. His grace is sufficient for any of those things. The last part is dealing with the results in verse 19. Where it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is the result of that mindset, that life that is separate from God, alienated from God, that style of thinking, that rebellion. And this finally deals with the emotions. Because we say, who being past feeling? Emotionally, they are calloused or seared from the convicting ministry of the Spirit of God. And again, if you went back to Romans chapter 1, not only do they applaud those that do certain sins, They lift them up and emulate them. Oh, that is so good. Look how you're sinning. Going against the way God's created. Who's really behind all that? Our sin nature is enough. The enemy of souls as well. The world system, that's that broad road that's going that way. So being past feeling, become made insensible to the truth, insensitive to the truth, or honor, or even shame. No longer shame. Doing those things in broad daylight. Parading it about. No shame. Against the very way the Lord's created all things. So they become no shame, they're callous, they're desensitized, insensitive to the truth of the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They no longer even feel it. Don't feel the shame of it. Don't feel the need of it. They're alienated from God. You'd want to follow someone that has a heart and soul like that? Romans 1:28 says, God gave them over to a debased mind. God finally, you get to a point now where they sear their conscience, they are past feeling, God then just gives them over. He'll bring the judgment, even temporally, there's a judgment, and then there is eternally as well. But God gives them over and is giving themselves over to lewdness. So if they come to this point, emotionally, they're past feeling of the convicting work of the Spirit of God. They're emboldened in having no shame in what they do, and they give themselves over to lewdness. The word is for carnality, wantonness, licentiousness. Well, Romans 1:26 says, God gave them up to vile passions. And we see that. There's a desensitization. We can see that in art forms, that if it takes this much, say in some like blood and gore or sexualization of things, and everyone goes to a certain level, well, that's not working the same. They got to just up it a bit and just up it a bit until it gets disturbing. Not entertaining, it's disturbing. And yet they become callous to even that. And it's just a downward, tight spiral to destruction. And so give themselves over, and God has given them up to vile passions. To work all uncleanness. This work means to gainful occupation. They go so deep in it, they're going to make some money off it. How about some fans only? We're just going to be so vile that we'll just make people pay. I'll get $100,000, $250,000 on fans only and show all sorts of vileness to those who are exclusive. Well, Romans 1:24, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Gives them up to it. God gave them over, God gives them up, and God also gave them up to uncleanness. Their moral sense, the impurity of lustful, luxurious living. Do not walk according to those that walk like that. There may be on social media that, oh, look, they've made it. They should be looked to for what they think on certain things, but it's not according to the Word of God, and it's only going to be to destruction. What happens? And then it was with greediness. Now, there was gainful occupation. It was the work of uncleanness. And there's greediness in it, but it shows an insatiability to this. This greediness is wanting. It's desire to have more, to be covetous. Never satisfied or content. Always have to have one up. And that's that nature of that sin nature when it's not tied to the person of God or Christ. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Isn't that something? Food and clothing. Be content with what the Lord has provided for you. Be content with such things as you have. We see they went from willful blindness and choices to wicked beliefs, totally against the Word of God, to wanton behavior. There's that progression, and it's down. Do not imitate the manner of life of someone who is not saved. That's really the gist of this whole thing. When Paul says it, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And again, for the reasons why and what they're doing. Do not imitate their manner of life. What should we do? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul would say, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. You want to imitate someone? Imitate someone that knows the Lord, they're born again. One who's walking with the Lord through thick and thin, they keep on. They can profess the grace and mercy of God. Walk and imitate them as they imitate Christ. Now, any of us perfect ever on this side of heaven? Not a single one. We're still sinners, saved by grace. But look to those things that are of Christ. Look for that and imitate it. In 3 John 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Just go right along with what Paul said. By the Spirit of God. In Ephesians 5, I'm going to steal a little bit from coming up. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Children of his learning, growing, and that he's there with us. Finally, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. He who says he abides in him, you say you're in Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. There's our ultimate example. The Lord Jesus, looking in the Gospels, as a Spirit-filled believer, you could see him being Spirit-led in all things. How did he respond? And we've been encouraged to think of captivating our thoughts, you know, not to be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What a practical experience to walk a walk that is pleasing, to walk worthy of the calling we have in Christ, not to walk any longer as the rest of the Gentiles. Pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Even these few verses that we looked at, the negative of what not to do, we see the reasons for Paul as he would outline it by the Spirit of God. Not to walk, to imitate those who do not know Christ. Father, we know there could be some good things, but we know this is dealing with the spiritual part. We know this is dealing with, again, goals and purposes, and ours is to a higher calling in the person of Christ. So we pray encouragement that we would walk worthy of the calling, that we would stop any imitation of those who know not Christ, and look to others who for years have walked and professed the faithfulness of you, our Father, in their life. And so we're thankful for the admonition in the Word to not do this. And we look forward to the verses coming up where they'll show us then what we are to do, to put off and then to put on. Thank you, Father. We also thank you as for those of us who are enjoying our meal together, just a big lunch, and then the next study of Every Thought Captive. We ask again, Father, by the Spirit of God, would you help us to learn more of Christ and that we could walk with him and for him through this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.